We read together these closing verses in Romans chapter 11 into the beginning of chapter 12, though we will consider only the doxology, Paul's glorying in God. In these closing verses, Paul comes to open wide his heart in response to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And having plumbed for us the depths of the wonders of God's love and mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, he writes these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." May the Lord himself bless his own word to our lives. Well, do please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to these monumental words of the Apostle Paul as he comes to conclude the, what we might call perhaps somewhat inexactly, the doctrinal section of his letter. He breaks out into a soaring doxology. He glories in God. And the reason, of course, why he now glories in God is because of all that he has been bringing to us throughout these previous 11 chapters. Chapter after chapter after chapter, we have found the apostle setting before us the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if one word encapsulates and sums up the very heart of the Christian religion, it is that glorious word, grace. Paul never tires of reminding us of the centrality of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, at verse 24, he tells us that we have been justified freely by his grace. And in chapter 11, as we saw a week or two back, at verse 5, he tells us that God always has a remnant chosen by grace. Now, I would think that all of us would be familiar with the word grace, but perhaps some of us are not as familiar with what that word actually means. Most often, when grace is explained, it's explained something like this. Grace is undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. And as far as it goes, that is a helpful exposition or explanation of what grace is. Undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. But let me read to you a few words. I'm sure I've read them to you before, from Thomas Goodwin, the great 17th century Puritan. He says, "Grace is more than mercy and love. It superadds to them. It denotes not simply love, but the love of a sovereign, transcendent superior, one that may do what he will, that may wholly choose whether he will love or no. know God, who is an infinite sovereign, who might have chosen whether ever he would love us or no, for him to love us. This is grace. For him to love us. This is grace. And this is why at the end of his exposition of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, Paul writes, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." What we have in these closing words, this doxology where Paul glories in God, is nothing less than Paul's personal response to the grace of God in Jesus Christ that had captured his own heart and mind and life. This is Paul's response to the invasive grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's response to the sovereign love that came to him on the road to Damascus, broke into his life, brought him to Jesus Christ, and subsequently kept him in Jesus Christ. As he surveys the sheer wonder and magnificence of what God has done for judgment-deserving sinners, not least himself, he breaks out, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." What I want you to notice with me this evening is that when the grace of God in Jesus Christ savingly breaks into a life, it inevitably and always produces certain responses and reactions. I don't mean that there is a cloned uniformity to the Christian life. God has made us gloriously diverse. But I do mean that wherever grace has savingly broken into a life, there will be certain unmistakable elements. There will be inevitable responses. And in this doxology of the Apostle Paul, we see at least three inevitable responses that surely are found in every life that has tasted the saving love of God in Jesus Christ. And the first response is humble adoration. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Certainly not I. Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" In these words, Paul is expressing humble adoration as he reflects on the wonder, the surpassing wonder, the unfathomable wonder of God's saving dealings with him and with this world. Here we find Paul bowing in almost speechless wonder. "Oh, the depths," he says, in almost speechless wonder before the God of sovereign saving grace. Notice first of all in verse 33 that Paul tells us that these riches of God's wisdom and knowledge, that his judgments and his paths are altogether beyond him. They are incomprehensible. Oh, the depths. He means, oh, the unfathomable depths. of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments. His paths are beyond tracing out. Here is Paul confessing that he is altogether out of his depth. Grace has brought him out of his depth. It has brought him to behold the unfathomable incomprehensibleness of a God who would act as God has acted in Jesus Christ. It's a confession of humble adoration. He is acknowledging that he does not have all the answers. I'm out of my depth. Grace has brought me out of my depth because grace has brought me face to face with the incomprehensible God. Grace has brought me into the ocean depth of the ways of this God whose paths are beyond tracing out. But do you notice that following on from that, Paul then poses three rhetorical questions to drive home the greatness and the mystery of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now, Paul, you'll notice in this 34th verse, is actually quoting, first of all, from Isaiah 40, and in verse 35, from Job chapter 41. Now, it's significant that Paul should be quoting from Isaiah 40 and Job 41. Because you may remember that in Isaiah 40, the prophet is wrestling with the perplexity of the sovereignty of God and the exile of the people of God. If God is sovereign, why are His people languishing in exile? And he is brought to confess, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? God did not take anyone into His confidence. He does what He does according to the counsel of His own will. He does it sovereignly. He is not bound to explain Himself to us in the mystery of His ways. And we are often left saying, Lord, oh the depth, oh the depth, for I'm out of my depth. And the same idea with Job. Job has seen his whole world disintegrate before his eyes. He's seen all that he has prized dismantled before his eyes. He has seen God deal with him in ways that have left him bruised and all but broken. But says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Who am I to require God to explain Himself to me? Now the point I want us to grasp in saying this is this. The unsearchableness of God's judgments and the paths that are beyond tracing out refer not to what God has not revealed, but to what God has revealed. It is the revelation of God that leaves Paul exclaiming, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It is the unfolding and the opening up of what God has done in Jesus Christ that leaves Paul exclaiming, how unsearchable His judgments, His paths are beyond tracing out. It's as he surveys God's dealings with Jew and Gentile throughout the ages that he is left to say, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Now there are secret things that the Lord has not revealed. The secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. What has been revealed belongs to us and to our children. But the secret things belong to the Lord. But these are not secret things that Paul is exclaiming that he is out of his depths over. It's as he surveys the wonder of the gospel, God become man in his Son Jesus Christ. God in Christ bearing the sin of the world. God sovereignly in times eternal choosing to save an election according to his own grace and purpose. God pleased to harden some and give light and understanding to others. As he surveys the revelation of God, he says, brethren, I'm out of my depth. I'm left to put my hand to my mouth. I must confess, this is one reason, perhaps it's the greatest reason, I don't know, why I prefer John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion to any other systematic theology that I've ever looked at. Because when I read Calvin, I find myself in the presence of someone who is out of his depth and who knows he is out of his depth. And you have that sense of the wonder and the incomprehensibility of God. That surely is where grace brings us. It brings us to see our littleness and God's glory and greatness. It brings us to see that we don't know everything. And the more we go on with Christ, the more we realize how little we truly know. We know in part, says the Apostle. We see through a glass darkly. We know enough by the grace of God. But oh, how much we don't know. How often we confess our ignorance. I can hardly think that any life that has in any wise been invaded by the grace of God in Jesus Christ has not been brought to this place of humble adoration. But then secondly, there is, in addition to humble adoration, confessional affirmation. Look what Paul writes in the first half of verse 36. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. As Paul has set before us, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As Paul has set before us the wonder of the good news of a Saviour, he says, let me affirm to you this, from him and through him and to him are all things. What is Paul affirming here? In this confession, well, first of all this, that from God are all things. Now, Paul is not, I think, here telling us that God is the sovereign source of all that is. That is true. But not, I think, a truth that he is especially teaching us here. Surely, as the context would impress upon us, Paul wants us to know that the God who gave to us his Son, Jesus Christ, is the alone source of our salvation. All that we have comes from him, have their origin in him, have their fountainhead in him, from him, the sovereign Lord, by his good pleasure, by his sovereignly decreed love, from him and him alone are all things. He it was who gave Christ to save you. He it was who graciously granted you repentance unto life. He it was who planted faith within you, enabling you to trust the offered Christ. He it was who sent his Holy Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, enabling you to live for Christ. He it is who will see to your ultimate perseverance and final glorification. All things, as the Apostle, are from Him. And it's when we learn to trace all our blessings back to the One from whom they all have come, that they are sanctified and kept wholesome and pure, because there is a little Arminian lurking in all of our hearts. We want a little of the praise. We want to think that all that we have is due in some measure to a little of what we have done or to a little of what we have become. And Paul says, no, no, 1,000 times no. From Him are all things. If you have anything, it is because of Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Every blessing you enjoy in union with Jesus Christ, it's from Him. And then he goes on secondly to say, and through Him are all things. Now there's much debate as to precisely what Paul means here. Some older commentators want to see an adumbration of the Trinity. From the Father are all things, through the Son are all things, and through the Spirit are all things. I think that's a little forced myself. But I think in the context there is little doubt that Paul is reminding us here that every saving blessing we enjoy from God comes to us through the mediatorial work and person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is reminding us that yes, God's salvation comes to us sovereignly, but no less does it come incarnationally and sacrificially. It comes to us through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ and by His bloody atonement on the cross of Calvary. And I've little doubt myself that in that phrase, and through Him, He is saying, and never forget what it cost God to bring salvation to you. It cost Him His own Son. Through Him are all things. All that has come to us in the mercy of God has come through the incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, glorified, reigning, regnant, coming again, Jesus Christ. That's why you can never separate the blessings of Christ from the person of Christ. Because Christ is the blessing. And thirdly, he says, and to Him are all things. And again, it's a little difficult to be precise, to know quite what is in the Apostle's mind here, but I think perhaps he is telling us that yes, all things have come from Him and through Him. But what has been the goal? The goal is Him again. All things find their ultimate significance in God. That's why we read at the beginning of the service those words in Colossians chapter 1. All things were created by Him and for Him. The God from whom all blessings flow. The God through whom all blessings come to us is the God to whom all things find their ultimate significance. Can I ask you this question tonight? Do you know what you are for? You know, these students are finishing their degrees and folk like James finishing their GCSEs, and people might ask, you know, what are you for? What are you going to be? What are you going to do? Paul says all things are for Christ. And for Christ, I was made for Christ. I was saved for Christ. Christ is the omega point of my existence. It is in Christ that I find myself. And to Him are all things. All things find their ultimate fulfillment in Him. I think that's what the great Augustine meant in those familiar words, "You made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts can find no rest until they find rest in you." And it's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, Christ will come and those who belong to him, then the end will come when he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father, and God will be all in all. What is the great predestinating saving purpose of God? Well, let me tell you, it is not ultimately that you and I should be saved. It is that God should be all in all. The ultimate end of our salvation is that God should be all in all. For there will be one day, a new heavens and a new earth, and in that new heavens and a new earth, there will be no discordant notes, for God will have banished into outer darkness all that is contrary to him. And once again, in a new creation, every voice will sing in perfect harmony, praises to God through Jesus Christ and in union with Jesus Christ. To him are all things. There is humble adoration. There is confessional affirmation. And then thirdly, and just very briefly, there is prayerful exaltation. Look how he ends this doxology. To him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The grace of God, the saving love of God in Jesus Christ plants a new longing in our inmost beings. And that new longing is this: to him be the glory. Is this not the first longing in your heart tonight? I would tell you this, my dear friends, if it's not, you had better go and ask yourself searching questions. You had better ask yourself, can I be in Jesus Christ? If this is not the longing of my heart, maybe there are times indeed when that longing will be eclipsed. Maybe there will be seasons when it pleases God to withdraw the sensible awareness of his presence from us. There might be times in our lives when we become overwhelmed with difficulty and darkness. But even then, would it not be true of you, if you were a Christian, if you were us? What would you desire above all else in this life? That my Savior be glorified. You see, Paul's prayer here is not simply the fruit of an enlightened mind. This is not a glorying in God that is the fruit of merely a mind that has been invaded by divine truth. That's true in itself. This is the longing of a soul rescued from eternal damnation and united to Jesus Christ. My dear friends, what do you long for tonight? Do these words of the apostle strike you as a little strange? To him alone is what he is saying, be the glory forever. Or are you able to say, even in your weakness and deep sense of need, at my best, my heart yearns for that. To him be the glory. When I was a young Christian and first came into contact with the doctrines of grace, they just blew me away, as they say. The whole Bible seemed a different book to me. I read passages I've read before, but they just seem to burst with life. But when I began to tell people of my discovery, I'm sure many of them, probably most of them to my shame, would have left me thinking, well, these are truths of fire, Dean. But where is the glory in Christ? You see, the hallmark of a life that has been invaded by grace is not, first and foremost, an intellectual grasp of the doctrine, important though that be. It is an inward heart experience of the reality of the doctrine. Sometimes, yes, sometimes indeed, it's better felt than telt. Maybe not often, but certainly sometimes. Oh, the depths. That first little word, oh, he says. May God help us then, not to glory in the doctrines of grace, but to glory in the God of grace. Let us pray. Our Father, you have been to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Spirit, the God of all grace. You have not treated us as our sins have deserved. You have dealt with us in unfathomable kindness and mercy. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that by your grace we might learn anew to glory in you, our God. We pray that the hallmark of our lives, the pulse beat of our existence, would be that we glory in the God of our salvation. Bless your word to our lives, Father. Expel all that is unholy and unclean and unchristlike from us. Make us more like him. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.